begin with a reading from Psalm 119, and we'll start this time with verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. So let's pray. Yes, this is, dear Lord, this is the day that the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice in it. We know that we have an election coming up that much depends upon it, and that it be your will that it goes the way that I've long given you advice, I know, but but it will be your way. It will be your will. We do ask that you be with us the rest of this day, and that the service today we know will be for the praise and the glory for your name. And we ask all of this in the name of your Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, I want to review some of what we did last week. And remember, we were told there, Moses told the people and us that we should stay on the straight and narrow and not to reject Yahweh. Well, let's kind of look at what Jesus had to say about the straight and narrow. And the first one we want to look at is Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find fault, who find it, are few. And then we see the same, something very similar in Luke chapter 13, verses 23 and 24. And someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. So we see that in the Old Testament, we're told to stay on the straight and narrow, and to do otherwise would be to reject Jesus. And Jesus follows this thought through when he talks to the people in what we refer to as the New Testament. We were told that in last week that to do as the Lord commands. And remember, I keep saying that it's the Lord, that the Lord keeps his promises. And remember what the purpose of the land was. It was to serve as a place where the Jews were to be the light to the world. That was, in our parlance, their base of operation. So the land was very important. It's still important today, and that's why there's so much fighting going on, and there will continue to be so. Also, as we'll see in a little while, that Yahweh keeps his promises. He promised them the land, and if you remember from the Mosaic covenant, that's a conditional covenant. If they do what they're supposed to do, they will be able to stay in their land. The land's still theirs, but will they be able to stay in it? Moses was declared, the people asked Moses to be the moderator, and when Yahweh said to the people, go to your tents, and then he said to Moses, you stay here, Moses, he confirmed the fact that Moses was to be the mediator, and Moses was the foreshadow of Jesus once again. Moses was to teach them the commandments, the statutes, and the rules. And remember, we said that was the 10 words, the 10 commandments, and then all the subs of those that we'll be talking about as we go through the rest of Deuteronomy. and we were told to fear the Lord. And if you remember, the word fear could be translated awe, reverence, to be in reverence, and to be frightened. So there were several ways, and we had to depend upon context in order to determine which was the correct interpretation of it. And Moses once again repeats the promises that Yahweh made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And if you remember, that was to be the land, the people, and the blessings. Those are unconditional. Those are unconditional. Their ability to stay in the land was dependent upon their obedience. And what we learned was Israel didn't earn it. It was strictly a gift from God. They were no better than anybody else. In fact, they might even have been a little bit worse, but God chose them. They didn't earn it. We could go into our salvation, but that would be a big deviation from what we're talking about today. Now, here's what we're going to be talking about in the rest of chapter 6. We've covered verses 1 through 3 last week. Today, we're going to be talking about the Shema. And then we go through the encouragement to teach the people, encouragement to give the Lord his exclusive recognition, encouragement to give the Lord exclusive obedience, and encouragement to remember the past. So this is what we'll be talking about in through chapter 6. I will tell you this with tongue in cheek. I am hoping to get through verse 4 today. I am hoping to get through verse 4. But don't count on it. There's just too much in these two verses to quickly rush through. Now, pastor would probably take a month on each verse. There's that much in it. So be patient. Unfortunately, I have a fascination with Jewish culture and culture of the time in the Old Testament. And you probably are suffering from my fascination with that period of time, because that helps me understand the context of the Bible in the Old Testament, what they went through and what they're going through. Now, continuing on with this introduction, the first microphone, a person is going to chant the Shema. Now, there's two things I want to point out first. I found a wonderful YouTube video on a young lady chanting the Shema. But you know, YouTube now has ads. The ad preceding the Shema was one, a proponent for abortion. Can you see the insidiousness of the world today putting this pro-abortion thing right before this great command? How obscene. Just disgusting. So I couldn't show that because there was no way I could get the ad off and show this young lady chanting the Shema. I was just taken aback. I was trying to figure out how in the world I could do this, but there was no way to do it. I found these two. The second one is going to be an explanation of the Shema from an organization that I found online that is called HebrewForChristians.com, and the four is the number four. And when you listen to this first, I want you to try to hear two words that are distinct that you have heard here from pastor. And then we'll talk about those when we're done with the chant. In fact, there were three words you might have recognized in there. Do you remember what they might have been? Adonai, Elohim, and Israel. What two words didn't you hear? Yahweh or Jehovah? Why? Those words are too holy for the pious Jew to even talk about. Too holy. Think about TV today. Jesus Christ is used all the time as a curse. GD is used on TV. Lucy and Desi never even slept in the same bed and they were married. See how it's changed? I was watching a TV show called Teacup. It's a weird science fiction thing. But I finally had to turn it off because every other word was the F-bomb. And in between those, we're using God's name in vain. And here the Jew sings the most precious verse that they have, and they won't even mention Yahweh or Jehovah. Incredible, isn't it? Carol was listening to John MacArthur, and he was talking. John, like myself, is convinced that we're a nation under judgment. And that, in fact, what did he say about one of the parties, and I won't mention one so I can stay out of politics, took their platform directly from Romans 1? Now, what we have here in this section, we heard that Shema means to hear or listen, and that's the way Jewish literature is always generally spoken. It's always by the first word. Now, there's a problem in truly interpreting verse 4. And the fact is, there's no verb. After hear, O Israel, the next four words occur without a verb. Now, we have to remember, as the line above that says, Moses is preaching to the Jews, to the Hebrews. We're getting information from them. We're learning from them. There's application from them, but he is preaching to the Jew. So I suspect they have a better understanding of what Moses is saying than our interpreters today. The question becomes, where do you put the word is? That's added. We have added that. It's not in the translation. The construction has no counterpart in any other place in the Hebrew Bible. And this allows for three other translations that if you look in your footnotes in your Bible, it will have listed usually the other three possible translations. Now, I took the verse 4 from several translations, and most people agree that the NIV, ESV, and New King James has probably the translation that Moses is telling the people who was hearing his preaching. In the King James, when I looked at it, Carol has the Schofield, but I couldn't quite understand whether it was big capital L, little capital O, little capital R, little capital D, or did I just misread it? And I looked at it, but these old eyes couldn't tell the difference. There's a different translation when it's big capital L, little capital O, little capital R, little capital D, or all caps, or the way the Septuagint translates it with a big capital L with a little O, little R, little D. There, and this chemo brain couldn't remember which one was which. One means Adonai and one means Elohim, and the other, and all caps means Yahweh, but I can't remember which one is which. But generally speaking, these three translations seem to be the one that most commentators talk about. The Expositor's Bible Commentary translates it this way: "Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is our God. Yahweh is Yahweh alone." The problem with the interpretation of this is that there are other ways that it can be interpreted, like Yahweh is the God of Israel alone, but there are other gods. But Yahweh is the one that they are supposed to worship. Another interpretation is that Yahweh is the only God. There are no others. He is God alone. So it becomes difficult, but we'll talk about it a little bit more. But again, these three seem to be the best way for the translation. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. And that's what you heard from the what was spoken and from the young man from the HebrewsForChristians.com. Did you see in your Bible these other translations that are in the footnotes? I don't know if they're in the Scofield Bible or not, but these, if you'll see in the footnotes, does anybody have an NIV or an ESV? So those are the three alternates, because the original Hebrew didn't have the is in there, or as one person says, the form, the grammatical form of to be. And I told you many times, don't ask me English grammar, because I don't know what the form of to be can be. So I was glad when someone pointed out that the word that they're looking for is. But here's what's important. Regardless of how this is translated, there are three truths that arise. God is Yahweh, the faithful, covenant-keeping God, the sovereign creator. He is the God who entered into an intimate and special covenantal relationship with his nation Israel. Yahweh and Yahweh alone is to be the object of Israel's wholehearted and undivided loyalty. So no matter how you talk about it, how you want to cut up the verses, the words within the verse, that's what they're talking about. God is Yahweh. He keeps his promises. He keeps his covenant. And he is the sovereign creator of the universe. And he had this covenantal relationship only with Israel. They are the covenant nation, not the United States, no other country. It's only Israel that Yahweh has the covenant with. And he has to be Israel's sole person of worship. So that's what this, all these translations really mean. Now, you heard I'll get through this, and then that's where we'll stop for today. In verse 4, you heard the young man from that organization talk about the word one. And there are two Hebrew words for one: yahid, which is oneness, like one apple. Ehad is another word for one, but allows for differentiation within the unity. So that word used in verse 4 allows for the concept of Trinity. Now, was Moses talking Trinitarian theology? No. A good example that it could have been as a people understood using the word Yahad, was, if you remember, God presented himself as a cloud by day and a fire by night, oneness in the cloud and the fire. Now we understand that, no, we accept the Trinity as being one nature and three persons. That's the word that could be, in turn, the Ihad. Now take Jesus, the incarnate one. There we have one person with two natures. Now think about that boggling your mind. We have one nature, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then we have in Jesus one person, two natures, human and divine. That's quite a theology just in and amongst itself. Now, there are two outstanding articles on this verse, and we'll stop here and pick it up next week. If you can get a copy of the Expositor's Bible Commentary on Deuteronomy, there's a great article there, and then the latest translation, NIV translation, the 2020 edition, has a great article. They both have great articles on verse 4. And I told you I didn't think we'd make it through verse 4, but we'll pick it up next week with this verse. So let's end in prayer. Father God, we do thank you for these words. We thank you for the fact that Moses was beginning to present to the people this concept that I'm sure they weren't aware of. I'm sure that Moses probably wasn't even aware, but there was the choice of word that God put into his mouth that leading us on and on into this eventual thing as we get progressive revelation as we go through the Bible. And we ask all of this, and especially pay attention, because we have tens of thousands of the unborn crying out for this election. So we do please that it be your will. We ask all of this in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.